Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll continue with our studies. And, I've been going back and forth between the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night and the book of Matthew on Sunday morning. And, Matthew was written to tell us about our Lord's public ministry amongst the Jews. And the book of Matthew was basically to the Jews, okay? And then we have three gospels. Matthew wrote to the Jews, Mark wrote to the Romans, and Luke wrote to the Greeks. And then John wrote to those who profess faith in Christ. And so John is the first three gospels are referred to as synoptic, and that word just means fancy word that means same. Luke wrote more words in two books of the scriptures than Paul did with 13 books. Paul wrote more books of the New Testament, but Luke, trick question, who wrote the greatest part of the New Testament? The answer is Luke, because in his two books, Luke and Acts, there are more words than there are in the 13 epistles of Paul. Now, who wrote more books, of course, is the Apostle Paul. So if you have a 20 question thing one of these days, that's a good trick question, okay? Now, let's pick up reading here in the 13th chapter. I think we studied up to about verse 36, but I just want to get a little context here. In verse 31, it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least in the crops in Israel at the time of the writing of this book, the smallest of the seeds that they raised at that time." People have made a big deal about many, many seeds smaller than mustard. And there at one point in time, people were it was kind of ridiculous. Everybody was getting a grain of mustard seed and putting it in a clear necklace and wearing it around their neck and all of this type of thing. The mustard seed just speaks, of the basically, well, let's read it here. "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all of the seeds, but when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs." Now, the church, when it was established, compared to Judaism and the other religions of the world, the church with the saving grace of Jesus Christ was much smaller. Okay. And then when we look at the religions of the world, they all come, and we've looked at this many, many times before, but it's amazing how people never put it together. The tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. What is that? By definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. It didn't come from God. Now, as I mentioned in the bulletin, I don't know whether this week or last week, I lose track after a while, but I used to think that we have our morality from God. The church has taught that. The Bible colleges I went to taught that. And it takes you a while, reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God, before you see that no, the knowledge of good and evil came from the devil. It was a counterfeit of the truth. And all of the religions of the world, every single one, they all base their hope on the lives that they live. Yet the word of God tells us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? And sinneth not. Now, I mentioned that when I was babbling a little bit before we started preaching, a thought came into my mind. Debbie and I ran over to a men's shop. I was this sports coat I've been wearing, and all of my coats, I've got suits that I can't wear anymore. If I could find a good tailor in town that wouldn't charge me an arm and a leg, I could probably get some of them tailored to fit me again. But we went over, walked through the store, not a single coat that I would buy. Later on, that same evening, I think it was, I saw an advertisement from this company, and like so many today, companies in the world are promoting everything that's base, everything that's false. So in their ad, they had a homosexual couple. In their ad, they had a lesbian couple. In their ad, they had mixed marriages, putting approval upon everything in the world. Now, I have no problem with any of those things. You know, the natural man or the unsaved man is going to do all of those things. But the perspective that I had that kept me awake last night is, I think Debbie told me that one company, approved it and lost how many million?
Six, it was Bud Light.
Yeah.
They lost $6 billion the first week.
Okay. Well, okay, now, what have we been praying for years? You know, we all pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. All right? So we're praying for the second coming of our Lord. But the Lord can't come till things get worse. So in reality, when we see these things coming upon us, we've been praying for them, folks. You know, and the Lord is now fulfilling. It's not we're putting approval upon base behavior of any sort, you know. But when we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, the world has to get worse before the Lord comes, you know. And the Antichrist is going to come and set up a false system in which the devil, is going to present himself to the nations of the world as God. So for that to take place, what are we actually praying for when we say, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus? Well, the even so there is because things have to get worse. You know, so when we see them getting worse, oh, look, we can't have that. No, that's what we've been praying for. And that's the perspective that I had last night. I think I finally got to sleep a little after 4. And the alarm goes off at 7. So anyway, but the bottom line is a perspective. We are actually praying as believers every time we pray for the coming of our Lord. We're praying, Lord, make this world a cesspool. Make it rotten. Because all of those things have to happen before the Lord comes again. Yet, when we read and look at the nation of Israel was given the opportunity when they came out of Egypt to be the custodians of the law. And we look at the law as a good thing. Well, the law reveals who God is. But for you or me or the nation of Israel or for anybody to say all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, it is utter fantasy. Because we have a sin nature. And even though through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, we have become believers in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God indwells us. Yet we have no more capacity, you know, to live without sin in our lives. Now, God doesn't charge us. All of our sins were charged to Jesus Christ, and they were charged long before he ever went to the cross of Calvary, because our God is an omniscient God. Now, when we talk about the attributes of God, omniscience, he knows everything, omnipotence, he's all-powerful, he can create anything that's consistent with his will. Omnipresence, imagine, he is present here in this room at this moment. He indwells each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. But at the same moment, in the nations of the world where there are other believers, he's indwelling them too. And at the same moment, he's superintending the entire creation. So there's no place where God isn't. And so that speaks of his omnipresence. We can't understand that, but, that's one of the attributes of God. So, as we look at these parables now, Jesus was teaching the Jews during the age of the law, and in teaching them, he was teaching his disciples, and some of these things carry over to us as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we were never under the law. We are not now under the law. We have no more capacity, even though we're believers in Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of God. We still have no more capacity to keep the law than anyone has capacity. Because the scriptures tell us, how many just men are there on the earth?
Not even one.
There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many?
Not even one.
It's no, not one, but I always say it, not even one, to emphasize the fact we have no capacity to live like the world expects us. You say, you call yourself a Christian. I saw you drink a beer. I saw you do this. I saw you do that. Yeah. You make things to be sin that aren't sin at all. The scriptures, for example, do not say that we, as believers, cannot have alcoholic drinks. In fact, in the Psalms, it says, give wine unto those who are of a heavy heart, and strong drink unto those who are ready to perish. Now, what is that all about? Well, wine, till you drink too much and get sick, has a tendency to lighten your mood. And there are times when your mood needs to be lightened. And so that's what that verse is about. And strong drink, I've mentioned it many times, about Abigail Adams, first lady in our country. She had a double mastectomy performed with no anesthesia. Now, you ladies know when you just bump your breasts, how painful that can be. Imagine having them removed with no anesthesia. All that they could hope for is the pain would be so severe that they would pass out. And then they could go on. And then it hasn't been that many years since we had the Civil War. And during the Civil War, they began to get a little bit of drugs and things to anesthetize, but they had very few. So a man would be wounded, a leg would have to be amputated, and they would cut through the flesh and saw through the bone with no anesthesia. We live in an age in which people want to be doped up on something all the time. But we're getting closer to the second coming of our Lord. And through the parables that he taught, he was teaching us things that are going to happen in this world. So the point that I was making earlier, if I do not buy products, you know, in fact, I told Debbie, well, I think that's the last suit I'm going to buy from them when I saw that ad. And then I got to thinking about it. No. Every time I pray, even so come Lord Jesus, I'm praying that we'll see all of these things that we're seeing. Now, how are you going to pray? Stop them? Well, if we stop them, then the Lord can't come. So as we're praying for the coming of the Lord, we're praying for things to get a heck of a lot worse than they are right now. And we need to, ingest that a little bit and meditate upon that a little bit. We are actually praying for this world to get worse and worse and worse, because it has to before the coming of our Lord. It has to for the Antichrist to come and to set up a false kingdom of God. These are things that have to happen. So then do we react and say, it's happening, we've got to stop it? No, just say, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's why we say even so, because it has to get worse. Okay, I hope that helps. Anyway, let's start at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his fields. So the mustard seed speaks of the sowing of the word of God, and compared to the number of false systems in the world, which is the least? The truth is the least of all the religious systems in the world. And it will remain that way until the Lord establishes his kingdom on this earth. So then he goes on to say, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. Now, massive growth under the canopy of Christianity doesn't produce faith. It produces unbelief. Because if you're going to get a lot of people to come to your church, now they're, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when we get right down to the bottom line, those who know the truth and those who profess some sort of faith, but are all messed up in the lie of the devil, which is that somehow or other you please God by the life that you live. And you don't. The only way you can please God is to believe God. And to believe God is you believe that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose, you arose with him. And at the present time, we're here in this room at 4101 River Road. But in the omniscience of God, we're already present with him in heaven. So that comes back to what we're told to pray for. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So when we pray for even so come, Lord Jesus, we're saying, Lord, make things worse on this earth. Bring the Antichrist into this world, because the Antichrist has to come before the Lord comes. Okay. So things that, on the one hand, we don't like, on the other hand, we're what? We're saying, bring him on. And I think there's a lot of people that don't understand that. And but in reality, that was the thing that was in my mind last night. In reality, what we're praying for when we say, even so come Lord Jesus, that's why we say even so. It's got to get worse and worse. We have to see apostasy. We have to see a massive growth in that which is religiously false, because that's all signs of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And the thing that's going to make it really worse is when Judas Iscariot is going to, who is in hell, but God is going to release him, and I believe he will be the Antichrist. Who better can counterfeit the second coming of Jesus Christ than Judas? And, you know, think about it. When Jesus said, one of you shall deceive me, what did they all say? Is it I? They didn't know. They couldn't tell anything about Judas. That he was any different than they were, you know. And he was the treasurer. And of course, the Spirit of God reveals that he was a thief and had the bag. He was dipping in for himself. Oh, this ointment that Mary put anointed you for death on, for as the Passover lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. That was a waste. We should have sold that and given it to the poor. And what did Jesus say? The poor you have with you what?
Always.
Always. You know. In fact, we're promoting poor today. Bring in a lot of people that aren't citizens, and then government put them immediately on Social Security, and they never paid a dime into it. And the Social Security system is now counted to be a charity. No, Social Security was the employer paid half and the employee paid the other half. And there was so much money in it that the politicians said, we got to get our hands on that. And they spent it. Now they have to, you know, they have to legislate money to pay it for it. But they stole it, and if they had left it alone and just let it earn money, it would have been one of the greatest systems ever. You know, but they couldn't keep their hands off. So now the Supreme Court rules it's a charity. How is it a charity? I paid into it, and my employer paid into it. It becomes a charity when you, I'm going to say it, bastards. You know, what's a bastard? You're a bunch of illegitimate good people. No. Yeah. See, we use some words, we think of them as swear words. You know, then are your bastards and not sons. What's that mean? Your parents aren't married. No. Okay. All right. Then verse 33, another parable. Spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. What does leaven do?
Puffs up.
Yeah. If you know, we eat unleavened bread during the communion service because it speaks of the body of Christ. Now, leaven, as it's heated, it produces a chemical reaction which causes an expansion of the air molecules. That's why a cake rises, bread rises. And when you look at a slice of bread or a slice of cake, what is it? You see the fiber of the dough itself separated by a lot of what? Little air holes, you know? And those air holes, what? It's just all swollen up in itself. What is self-righteousness? A man's all swollen up in himself, you know. And no one can get into heaven that way. You know, the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, what?
We will do.
Did any of them ever do it? No. Only one Jew. And he's gone. But Moses, who gave the Jews the law, he received it from God on Mount Sinai. He didn't. He never kept it. Aaron never kept it. In fact, Aaron made a golden calf for the Jews to worship while Moses was on the mount. And they'd already said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the law prohibits idolatry. You know, people think of themselves as being far better than they are. You know, and that's why, you know, you say something and people say, oh, I'm shocked. Then you see him 15 minutes later saying the same thing you said. but they're not shocked when they're using the same terms that you use. Yeah, crazy. It's all, what, a charade. play acting, pretense. You know? And we have no reason whatsoever to have pretense in our relationship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man, lived his life as a Jew, and fulfilled the law and all righteousness. Then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, as was prophesied about him. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. You know, the Lamb had to die. It had to shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood is what?
No
remission. So when we put these things together, you know, we find ourselves being appalled because the Lord's answering our prayers. When the world's getting worse and worse. Well, we're saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What does that mean? The world's got to get worse and worse. You know. And what we're seeing in advertising and, you know, in politics and all of this type of thing, it's just man expressing this sin nature. You know. And he's not going to condemn himself for the things that he does. What did the men of Sodom try to do with Lot? They wanted to break in and kill him. You know, oh, you came in and you set in the gate, that is, you were part of the political ruling class in Sodom. You made a lot of money while you're here, and now you want to judge us for what we do. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And we can't judge the world for what it does either, because why? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and that doeth not. We're sinners saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't have eternal life because we're good people. What does the scripture say about good people? There is none good or none righteous. How many? Not one, or not even one. Okay. Then Jesus sent the multitude away in verse 36 and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, explain, what is that about? What are tares? You know, I used the word a little bit ago, and there's nothing wrong with it, but the world counts it a swear word today. A bastard is someone who is born in an illegitimate situation where there's no marriage. You know, it's not his fault that he's a bastard. You know, he's just the product of, you know, the sexual union is for marriage. You may be having a sexual union in marriage or out of marriage, doesn't make you any worse than anybody else, because people, if they don't do it, at least think about it. You know why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how can we judge anybody for anything? You know, I'm not saying we have to put our approval upon everything, but what we see in this world is what we should expect to see in this world. You know. And if we would quit playing musical chairs with the law, what was the law designed to do? To condemn. You know, and the nation of Israel was condemned before they actually received it. God had spoken it to them. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses is on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. What happened to Moses? You know, and they can see the fire and all of that up there. Surely he must be dead by now. You know? And then when he comes down, he's got the two tablets of stone in his hand. And it's amazing to me. Under the canopy of Christianity, we have churches that say that Moses glued the original tablets back together. And the Lord told him, get two other tablets and come on up. You know. And and those were the tablets that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Why were they in the Ark of the Covenant? Because everything in the Ark of the Covenant spoke of a broken relationship with Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant was right at the tabernacle in the wilderness. You had one compartment that was twice as long as it was high and wide. In other words, it was 10 by 10 by 10 was the holiest of holies, and the other one was 10 by 10 by 20, okay? So all one tent, and between them there's a veil, and so they would take the staves that they carried the ark with, would be pulled forward to where it touched the veil, so they could tell where the Ark of the Covenant was, which speaks of the presence of God. So there was witness with a priest that God exists, because the Ark of the Covenant represented God dwelling with man. And if they looked at that veil, you know, they could see the protrusions of the staves, you know, just pressing against it, so they knew where it was. But no one was able to look on it except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And he had to make a sacrifice for the people and then for his own sins. And he went in, and what did he do? He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. Now, what was in that ark? Well, there was Aaron's rod that budded. How did that come about? Well, the nation of Israel said, you know, who made you a judge over us? You know, so they wanted to choose up leaders, and you know, so God says, okay, we'll see who I've chosen. You know, and Moses spoke this to the nation of Israel, and they took rods of all of the leaders of the 10 tribes in Israel, along with Aaron's rod, and they put them together, and in the morning, what? Aaron's rod had it made out of almond wood. It had almond buds on it, almond leaves on it. It had taken on life overnight, but all the other rods were the same. So God showed who he had chosen. So Aaron's rod was in the box. That showed that Israel had failed in their leadership. They rejected the leadership of God for the choice of their own hands, okay? So then what else? Well, there's the Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna. Well, God gave the Jews manna for 40 years. He gave it to them 6 days a week, and on the sixth day, he always gave enough for the seventh day. And then he also... during that period of time, he caused the quails to come fly in, and they had quail and manna for 40 years, you know, 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, always enough for the seventh day. So God provided, you know. But so the Jews wanted to choose up a leader other than God's choice, you know. So they failed in that. Put it in the box, you know. And then what? Put the two tablets of stone in the box. 10 commandments, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Did they ever? No. Could they ever? No. You know, they didn't know that they couldn't keep it. Just like so many people in this world think that we as believers in Jesus Christ think that we can keep it. No, we can't. We have no more ability to keep the law than anybody in this world. Yeah. Why? Because even though God has judicially saved us, paid for our sins with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed us from those sins, yet if we, within ourselves, if we should say that we have no sin, what do?
Deceive ourselves.
We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So when we see sin in other people, should we judge them? People have a tendency to do it. And how do people, they always judge people for what they don't do. Or if they do the same thing, then they always say, well, I have a reason for doing it. You know? So they justify themselves. So everything that was in the Ark of the Covenant, which had the blood sprinkled on it, you know, on the Day of Atonement, what was the blood for? To blot out what was underneath it. So the two cherubim looking down, you know, and the gold so pure it was transparent, and one cherubim representing the judgment of God, and the other cherubim representing the grace or love of God. So God's, you know, God is a God of judgment, but God is also a God of a God of love. And both aspects of God's nature are satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So the gospel was being portrayed to the nation of Israel every year on the Day of Atonement. It was being portrayed to them in every animal sacrifice. It was being portrayed to them in the Passover feast. You know, all those things that the Jews did under law, the law condemned them, but the sacrificial system did what? It provided in type, you know, because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer can never take away sin. But it provided in type the solution to the Jews' problem. And the Jews' problem is our problem, because there's how many just men upon the earth?
None.
There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it's amazing when people, preachers, are reading the public ministry of our Lord, and they try to apply it to us in this church age. And apparently they've never read the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's go back there and look at just a few verses. Yeah. Matthew chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they sit in a seat of authority. Okay? All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Why? Because they're in a position of authority. But do not ye after their works, for what? They say and do not. Every legalistic pastor in this world says and does not. We preach the grace of God. I need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I am not a pastor, a preacher of my own doing. If I were, I'd probably have a great big congregation. You know, turn on the charm, turn on the personality. Tell people how good they are. They love it. You know. And Osteen, who I've never heard quote one verse of scripture, and he didn't spend any time at all. He never even went to a Bible college, let alone a seminary. You know. But he has one of the largest churches in the U.S., 40,000 people in Houston, Texas. Why? Because he's preaching what we call the gospel of self-esteem. You have to feel good about yourself. And people eat it up. You know? And they make him rich. You know? And he's got a Barbie doll for a wife. I guess he can have a Barbie doll because he's rich. You know? He doesn't show a lot of masculine traits to me. And I think if I were a woman, I'd be more drawn to that than that effeminate manner that he has. But big, rich, you know.
She's the co-pastor.
Pardon?
She's the co-pastor.
Oh, she's the co-pastor now. I don't know that much about him. But bottom line, let's read this. So, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, That's interesting. She's the co-pastor. I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, because the woman was in the transgression. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Yeah. And that's why women are forbidden of God. Not of the world. The world that said, bring them on. I'd rather look at a good-looking woman in the pulpit than that ugly preacher. You know, whatever. You know, but because the woman was deceived, she was forbidden of God to preach. But man says, bring it on. Okay. Tells us something about man's spiritual discernment, doesn't it? Okay. So, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe in verse 3, that observe and do, for they say and do not. And every one of these legalistic preachers, every one of the priests, every one of the Pharisees, every one of the Sadducees, and the Herodians, and the leaders in Israel, as well as the Jewish people, they all did what? They said and did not. They formed a system that made them think that they were righteous. And everybody that looks and thinks he's a good person has formed a system in which he presumes himself good, and that if any bad thoughts come into his heart or mind, it's your fault because you're a good-looking woman, or it's your fault because of this or that or the other thing. You know, it's never their fault. And that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the devil thinks. You know. And the world thinks the way the devil thinks because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we all ate of it when Adam ate of it. You know. And so, as in Adam all die, then the Lord Jesus Christ came along as God the Son of God. He's both the Son of God and the Son of Man, because we need a Redeemer, and he has to be related to us in order to redeem us. So God became a man through the virgin birth, so he could live his life on this earth without sin, because the sin nature is transmitted from father to son and daughter through the blood. You know, a woman can't transmit her sin nature to her child, because all the blood that flows in a child's vein comes because of the genes of the father, not the mother. That's why Christ could be born of a virgin and be God and man and be, you know, man without sin. Okay. But all their works for they do to be seen of men. You want a big church? You want a lot of people? You know, make people feel good about themselves. They make broad their phylacteries. Phylactery was a pouch in which they put scripture. You got to have the scripture on your mind. So they had to put a pouch on the wrist, and then they'd hold it over their brain so that they could have God's word on their mind. Or put it over their heart so that they could have the word of God upon their heart. Is that what God meant? No, we memorize the Word of God. And I'm nearly 91 years of age now. My memory's not as good as it used to be. I can remember a lot of scripture, but I found that I can't remember all the references. And so I've quit giving you references except when I remember. But that's biblical. You read over in the book of James, it's written somewhere. You know, there were no references in the original. You know, they were added as a convenient referencing system. And Brother Stewart had it right. The guy that did it must have been riding a horse, and every time the horse bucked, he put in a chapter. You know, let me show you a good example of that. Paul's argument in the book of Galatians. Keep your spot here in Matthew. I'm going to shut down here pretty quick. Okay, Galatians, chapter 4. Okay, so Paul is emphasizing the grace of God, the grace of God, the salvation, you know, in Jesus Christ and so forth. And then he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was in verse 28 of the fourth chapter, are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. The bondwoman wasn't a legitimate wife. You know. So those that are born of law or think they have a relationship with God because of law are not legitimate wives of the Lord Jesus Christ or the bride of Christ. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That speaks of the law. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Speaks of the law on the flesh. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Horsebucked. So we put in a chapter division. And the conclusion of the arguments, the first verse of the next chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Yeah. What does virtually every church say after you're saved? Okay, now that you're saved, you couldn't keep the law before, but now you can. So touch not, taste not, handle not. Yeah. No, you couldn't keep it before, you can't keep it. Now all it can do, excuse me, all it can do is condemn you. No. I want to read a couple more verses here in Matthew 23, and then we'll close. And they loved the uppermost rooms at feast in verse 6, and the chief priest seats in the synagogue, you know, put in a position of prominence. When I was in Bible college, we'd have fellowship meetings, and the preachers would come from everywhere. And if you were one of those preachers that got to sit on the platform, oh, you know, I'm so much holier than you are. Yeah. You know, being able to sit on the platform. Yeah. I was invited to preach at one of those fellowship meetings. And they just aced me right out of it. I was supposed to preach at noon. Noon came, and the guy that went to Calvary after Brother Stewart left there, he came in with his briefcase. He preached in my slot and then walked out the door with his briefcase. You know. Finally, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I said to P.G. Newman, who happened to be the pastor of a church, I thought, you know, I signed in, I let you know I was here, the whole thing. And Hastings came in and, or not Hastings, but I forgot the guy's name now. Anyway, he came in and preached in my slot. I was supposed to preach at noon. What's going on? Oh, we'll see that you preach. We'll make you the first speaker tomorrow. I said, I can't be here tomorrow. I've got to get back to Eugene. You know, I traveled 1,000 miles to be here, you know. And, you know, I knew when I was supposed to preach and so on and so forth. So we got a little bit of rest on Monday. And then here we are on Tuesday and supposed to preach. And we've got to leave on Wednesday because I've got a church to take care of. Back in Eugene. Oh, well, we'll put you in right now. So it's dinner time. Everybody was thinking about their stomach and not about what I was preaching, except for Daryl Beck. And he said, reminded me of those times that we used to have times of fellowship back in Springfield. Yeah. He was a believer, good friend, and you know, it's crazy in this whole world. You know, the people that do the things contrary to the truth of the Word of God, they get to be somebody. And if you preach the truth of the Word of God, they'll ace you out and put somebody else in your spot. Anyway, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. And we know that the Jews hated the preaching of our Lord. The world hates our preaching. And yet, the preaching of our Lord and our preaching teaches us that there's only one way we can have a right relationship with thee. We're condemned by the law, but we're saved by God's grace through faith, which was portrayed in the sacrificial system and which became a reality in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.